Getting an automated answer to your phone call can be frustrating, or being put on hold indefinitely, exasperating. Do your prayers ever seem to be like this? Ever wish that you had a direct line to God? So, how do we get in touch with God? We're discussing this right now on Storyline. Welcome to Storyline. I'm Chantel Klingbeil. Thank you for joining me. We're coming to you live, and this means that if you want to ask a question or contribute to the program, you're very welcome to do so throughout our show. It's simple, and you can do it in a variety of ways. You can call toll-free 888-9-STORYLINE or use 707-200-1070 to call or text. For more instant interaction, just find Storyline on Facebook. Storyline is all about stories, not bedtime stories or children's stories, but real, true-to-life stories of Bible characters that faced issues, challenges, faith questions. People who lived in times of change or times of crisis. In Storyline, we focus on these Bible characters. We look over their shoulders as they faced economic challenges, struggled with family problems, fell in love, faced illness, or had their lives torn apart by war. As we step into their world to study life from their perspective, we look at their challenges, heartbreaks, victories, to find clues for our lives. Studying these Bible characters gives us new perspectives. And the best part of it all is that in these storylines, we find a God who loves us intensely and immensely. Excuse me, one moment. We live in a world of distractions. At any given moment, there's so many things competing for my attention. You know, it's possible for me to have the TV on, the radio playing, and sit in front of the computer while trying to text a friend. Getting someone's full attention, or giving my full attention to someone, it's becoming something very rare. Wouldn't it be something to get God's attention? Actually, there was a man who got God's full attention. If you have your Bible nearby or your cell phone, you can find this story in the book of 1 Kings 19. We'll be recapping the story from verses 18 to 20. So let's rewind about 2,800 years. The prophet Elijah was a man on a mission. He needed answers. Things weren't going according to plan. He thought he had the plan. After all, he had seen fire come down from heaven in response to his prayer on Mount Carmel. And in response to his prayer, God had ended the drought. But instead of that reformation that he expected, all he got was a death threat from Queen Jezebel. And she was not one to make idle threats. Elijah set out on a 40-day journey all the way to the Mount of God, Mount Horeb. When he arrived there, he must have been more than just a little tired. He went into a cave and lay down, and I'm sure that he must have been fast asleep before his head even touched his stone pillow. Would he get an audience with God? Elijah had communicated with God before. After all, he was a prophet, probably in a vision or a dream. But would he get some more here on this mountain? Would God take the time and the trouble to speak to him? In the stillness of the night, he hears God speaking, and it's a question. Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah has a ready answer, even though it isn't really a response to God's question. He says, God, things aren't going according to plan. Your people, instead of reforming, they've broken your covenant. They've even torn down your altars and they killed your prophets. I'm the only one left. And now they're after me too. The way Elijah spoke, you would have thought that God was isolated up there on his mountain, that he had no idea what was happening in real life, what was happening in Elijah's life. Instead of a dress down, Elijah gets an audience with God. This is no satellite uplink. This is live and in person. God tells Elijah, go stand on the mountain, for God will be passing by. God the Creator, is going to come in person to speak to his discouraged prophet. The Creator God, the one who put the galaxies spinning in time and space, how would this great God choose to appear to a man? Elijah didn't have long to wait. Even from inside his mountain cave, he could hear it. A hurricane wind tore through the mountain. It was so strong that it lifted up huge rocks and smashed them against each other. But God wasn't in the wind. The rocks had hardly settled when the sides of the cave began to quake and shake as a mighty earthquake moved the mountain. But God wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But God wasn't in the fire. Still, Elijah waited. He waited for that meeting with God. He waited, and then he heard it. No, it wasn't a loud, thunderous wind. It wasn't a bone-rattling earthquake. It wasn't a hungry fire. It was a still, quiet voice. When Elijah heard that quiet voice, he recognized it. He covered his face in his cloak, got up and went to the mouth of the cave. And he heard that quiet voice again, speaking just to him. Elijah, what are you doing here? Again, Elijah informs God. God, things aren't going according to plan. Your people have forsaken your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They've even murdered your prophets. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. And now God speaks. And it's not thunder and lightning answers. He gives a new mission to Elijah. Elijah's to go and anoint two kings, one for Aram and one for Israel, and a new assistant to help the prophet himself. Oh, and by the way, Elijah, God adds, there are 7,000 people in Israel who haven't bowed a knee to Baal. God is still in control. Very tactfully, he's telling Elijah that he sees and he knows. And he is still ready to listen, ready to speak to anyone who is prepared to wait for and listen carefully for that still small voice. Away from all that noise, the noise of life, God and Elijah meet. It's a one-on-one meeting in which Elijah hears God's voice. At the time that this was happening, hearing someone's voice meant that you had to be literally present. To help us hear some of the significance of this meeting, we have with us today a special guest, someone who has made communication his life work. Welcome to Storyline, Phil.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
It's good to have Phil joining us today. And thank you also for dismantling part of your home decor to bring something along that I've actually only seen in pictures before. Well, if you're wondering what Phil has, you'll have to stay with us because we'll be finding out right after the break. Phil Riley is a man of many talents. He's a producer at Hope Channel. Now, besides working with bigger productions on well-known TV channels like Discovery Channel, Phil also, I've discovered, has an interest in some older forms of communication. So welcome again to Storyline.
Thank you.
What's it like being on this side of the camera?
You know, it's interesting. It's a completely different experience. And I enjoy it, but at the same time, I think I enjoy being behind the cameras more.
Well, we're glad we got you on this side for today.
Exactly. And I have to admit, it's fun.
Now, we're communicating. One-on-one, that's the way it's been for thousands of years. Now, if you were living a little further away, I think the only way we could communicate would be by mail. Well, by letter, I guess. So we'd write the letter, but I said mail. What was the delivery system like?
Well, and that's exactly it, because we like communicating as humans, but there are two limitations. Mm-hmm. We can't speak farther than our voice travels, mm-hmm. and we can't hear farther than someone else's voice travels.
Some of us can yell, but...
And that goes a little bit further. But this has been a problem for a while, and mm-hmm. they basically other groups, kind of like from long ago, years and centuries back, they discovered that this was a problem, and they came up with a way to fix this. The best way that they could fix it was they could write things mm-hmm. down, and they could take it out to different areas within the region. The earliest known, groups of people were back to Persia. The Persians were the first ones that had some semblance of our mail system, but even that was very limited, and it was really just for them to gain information.
So before this, people were writing letters, and then I had to send my own servant or whatever to deliver the mail.
Yes, but there are very few people that had their own servants to do that.
Right.
And so what it would be the royalty. Mm-hmm. Pharaohs in Egypt, they were the ones that were really especially known to have messengers that they would come up with an edict, they'd send it out to all the areas of their land, and that's how they would get things out there. It would be by messengers. And it was primarily just the government, because people like you and me mm-hmm. didn't have our own messengers.
No big letter writing back then.
That's exactly right.
So the world was very small.
It was extremely small.
For the normal people.
And the limit was that it took a lot of time, mm-hmm. because we're used to sending out an email and getting instant gratification and an instant response.
Yeah, I get pretty frustrated when I don't hear the same day an email, at least.
And this would take a month, weeks, months even.
I guess if it went by ship, it would be even longer.
If it got there, because there were problems with it actually getting there. Mm-hmm. And that's when they decided that they needed a better system, and so that started progressing.
Okay, so mail systems begin, I guess, I know the Romans had fantastic roads, and so they must have had a pretty good mail service by then. Were common people using that?
Well, and that's what I like, because the Roman system used their roads to not only for battle, but then also for communication. And primarily at first, it was just the government. Mm-hmm. And then slowly it started becoming available for the civilians and the regular people. What I especially like is that the Roman government had two forms of getting this mail out mm-hmm. there, and we'll call it mail. They had the faster version, which was on fast horses. And then for whatever reason, they had
They had a snail mail service?
It was sort of a second-class mail, which instead of horses, it would go on oxen, and it would take longer.
Oh my, yes, oxen. I guess that's a little slower. You've got a great stamp collection. How long have you been doing this for?
Well, you know, as a kid, I collected stamps. Uh-huh. And I was very fortunate. I can't take credit for all of these stamps, because this is something that came from my uncle. He passed it down to me. He was collecting stamps. In fact, it was my grandfather that passed it down to me from my uncle, and I even which we don't need to get into this, but I rediscovered on the top flap that there's a letter from my grandfather about my collection and how he liked adding to it and all that. And this is something that He was
communicating through his stamp collection.
Exactly, exactly. And stamps we take for granted because mm-hmm. they haven't always been around.
When did they come into being?
Well, you know,
it's actually a genius idea, really.
It was. And what happened was that mail carriers or postmasters were kind of like the tax collectors of the biblical days. Mm-hmm. And in that, they would charge whatever. They would charge based on how far it traveled, uh-huh. how many papers were in the envelope, and it was kind of up to their discretion. And so a lot of people felt that they were getting an unfair deal.
Shortchanged, I'd say.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And back in about 1840, a gentleman came forward in England who revolutionized the whole mail system in England, and he created the first stamp, which was called a black penny because it was a black stamp that cost a penny. And that was the first stamp, and it soon after caught on in countries around the world.
Well, here we have this. This isn't a black penny, but this is a very old letter. I notice it's stamped here for 1905.
Yes. Along with the stamps that my grandfather left me, he left me a bunch of letters that were given to my family, sent to my family. It was correspondence between family members. It was business correspondence. And this is the best way that they could communicate. Mm-hmm. It was through letters. And I especially like this and the others because they're dated from around the time 1905. It's over 100 years old, which just baffles me.
Fantastic. Well, let's move past letter writing. It's almost an antique form of communicating.
That's exactly right. And sad to say, because I like receiving a letter.
There's something about getting that paper envelope, isn't there?
But the problem is, when you receive news, you want to hear it. You want to hear the excitement. You want to hear exactly what the person is relaying. Mm-hmm. And there was no form of doing that until people came up with the idea of some sort of box where you could transmit the voice and someone on the other side
could actually send it through a wire.
That's exactly right.
I'm wondering, we have a telephone that I recognize from back here.
And this
tell us about this phone.
This just displays how simple the idea is.
Uh-huh.
Now, of course, it's much more than this, but at the same time, all you need is something to transmit the mm-hmm. waves, the audio waves, and all you need is really a solid foundation.
Does this actually work?
It does, not very well.
Uh-huh.
But if I talk to you like this,
you can
hear.
But I think you've got to have a taut. Should we try?
We can try.
Okay, go for it.
Can you hear me?
You know, I can hear him. That's cool.
It's not as clear as the telephones that we have these days.
Now, what was it that you dismantled in your house to bring along?
This is it.
That was it.
This is a great example of the telephones that were first mass-produced around the late 1800s when people started having telephones for themselves in their homes. This
so
is
it's
called
a separate mouthpiece and earpiece.
That's exactly it. Here. You speak into the front and you pull off the earpiece and hold that.
Can I pick it up?
You can pick it up. And what you would do is you would turn this knob, and that would get the operator's attention. And you would speak into the mouthpiece.
And then listen through this piece.
And the operator would get you the phone number that you need.
Well, so communication had come a long, long
a
way.
A very long way. And even that's very primitive to what we have
yes,
today.
Yes, it is. I see you've got a very vital communicative tool back here. And now, what happened to the cord?
That's exactly it. Well, the cord is the biggest problem. And if you recognize or remember from the 80s, the biggest problem is that you could only go as far away on the phone mm-hmm. as your cord would reach.
That's right. And some of us have very long cords that you could wander all over the kitchen with.
That's exactly right. And finally, they decided that it was worth getting rid of that.
Mm-hmm.
And they left the landline phones for what we call cell phones. And the great thing about this is that as long as you're in cell phone service or you have cell reception, you can make a call wherever you need to. You can call an emergency, mm-hmm. you can share great news. They're going to be able to hear you very well, no matter where you are.
And we've gone a step further. I mean, we can see each other, too.
You can see each other. This is better than what the Jetsons wanted.
Yeah.
You can see each other. You can talk to each other. You and I this morning had a phone call through my car.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just amazing how we've come from that all the way to this, to be able to do just unimaginable things.
Communication probably hasn't become less important, but more important to us today.
That's exactly right. Have you ever left this at home?
Yeah, then you feel pretty lost without it.
Exactly.
Over there. Well, Phil, thank you so much for sharing some of your expertise and your family history here with us. We really enjoyed having you on this side of the camera.
Well, it's been a pleasure. I enjoyed it. Thank you for having me.
Instant communication is something that we were talking about that we take for granted. Probably the only time I really appreciate this instant communication is, as when Phil said, I leave my phone behind, or when I want to speak to someone and can't get through. Perhaps noticing what I have only when I don't have it. I'm wondering if Elijah felt that his connection with God was broken. Perhaps he felt that he wasn't getting any signal. After the break, we're back with special guests as we explore Elijah's communication problem. Stay right with us. We'll be back. Elijah felt disconnected and isolated, but you don't have to. On Storyline, we have all sorts of tools to help us connect and communicate. You can call us, text us, find Storyline on Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, download the app, or subscribe to the HD podcast. We enjoy hearing how Storyline has impacted your life. And again, a big thank you to all of you who have contacted Storyline, who've connected with us with comments and questions. We enjoy interacting with you. I have some very special guests with us today. They've traveled a long way, though I don't think it was 40 days. Yeah, no, plane trips aren't that long. We have with us Pastor Bill and Heather Crick, all the way from California. Bill and Heather have a passion for working with young adults and sharing their spiritual journey with others. Welcome to Storyline.
Thank you.
Thank you.
It's great to have you two. Actually, Heather and I, we go a very far way back. We were roommates at college. Heather, no roommate stories. Okay, good. We're speaking of college, and we also have with us Sheila Nadarajan, joining us on Storyline. Sheila's a nursing major studying in Michigan. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
That was also a 40-day journey? Not quite. Well, I'm glad that you came with to hear the still small voice.
Yes.
But before we get to the still small voice, shall we dive in with Elijah?
Sounds good.
Okay, we're looking at one of the greats in Old Testament. Elijah, this is the prophet that, you remember, prayed fire down from heaven.
Right. Yeah.
But who was this man? Where did he come from? Do we know anything, any little personal college stories or anything?
Well, for me, I know growing up in church, I really associated Elijah with, you know, praying fire down from heaven from Mount Carmel.
Mm.
So reading this story again was another eye-opener, and it just showed me a different perspective of Elijah and a troubling time that he went through.
So it wasn't just the big guy with the
exactly.
fire coming down from heaven.
Exactly, yeah.
It showed another little side to
yeah.
him. Yeah. Not always the big noisy man over here.
No.
But he is definitely a big figure.
Oh, yeah.
We have the ravens. And that dry period with him by the brook Cherith. We have the Carmel experience. And we have at the end, even more spectacular, how he goes up to heaven in that whirlwind over there. Really exciting stuff. But now we'll have to talk mundane stuff. What's the political climate like? Is politics even important back then?
It was a bit of a mess.
Oh.
Yeah, the reigning king Ahab and his wicked queen wife Jezebel dominated everything, and on Jezebel's dole were 850 prophets, 400 prophets of Asherah and 450 prophets of Baal, and they ate at her table,
mm-hmm.
and they did whatever she wanted, and if you crossed the queen, it was big trouble.
Big trouble. That's a lot of people to be on the taxpayers' payroll here.
And it was especially bad if you were a prophet,
mm-hmm.
because we just read what happened to some of God's mm-hmm. prophets in the previous chapter.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Tell us about it. What happened to them?
Well, quite a few of them, I don't remember the number, got massacred by Jezebel.
So it's an occupational hazard to be an Elijah at this time. Well, I guess that's going to shed some light on his reaction in the story. So it's pretty scary back here. Elijah begins the story, at least the part we're beginning, with Elijah under a broom tree. I think broom tree, sweep, you know. He sounds like he's on the floor at this point. What's he doing under the broom tree?
Well, he's complaining. You know, he's really upset because, you know, he's been doing God's work, and then he hears that Jezebel has sent these orders to kill him. Mm. So rightfully so, he's just upset and depressed, and he's complaining to the Lord, even though, of course, he's forgetting who he's talking to is God. But he's so distraught, he just wants to die. Mm. I think he even says that, you know, I want just take my life. I want to die. Mm-hmm. So
I'm just so unhappy.
Exactly.
I think the broom tree is rather appropriate. I don't know what all the different translations of the broom tree is, but it sounds like he feels like he's dirt on the floor at point back here.
Well, and he's running for his life from Jezebel.
He's exhausted. He's run a long way. He's run, I think the Bible tells us, he runs all the way as far as he can go, reaches the border, and then runs out into the desert. It doesn't sound like he has a great plan, does it?
No.
Maybe he was making his plan up as he went along.
Just making it up, winging it, I mean, which isn't always a good idea. Just dashing off over here. After he has this visitation by the angel and he gets the sustenance, the super food. I wish I had some of that energy food. 40 days and 40 nights. He has that run through the desert and he arrives at Mount Horeb. What is Mount Horeb? Where is this place? Do we know of it somewhere before? It's not supposed to be a horrible name, right? It's just sounds close.
I believe that's another synonym for Mount Sinai, correct?
So that one we really do know a lot about, Mount Sinai.
You know, it's the same place where Moses met with God. And, you know, now Elijah's there. It's a different circumstance, of course, but the same place.
Totally different circumstance, but same place. Moses was there a long time ago. It was on this mountain that God gave the blueprint of his character.
Yeah.
In his Ten Commandments that he wrote with his own finger. Talk about communication.
Oh, huh? Yeah.
mm-hmm. Writing something with your own finger. So now we have Elijah there. But he's not there to receive something from God's, written by God's own finger. What's the difference between Elijah and Moses? They're at the same place.
Yeah, Moses was called by God to come up to the mountain, and Elijah called himself. And therefore, God's question, what are you doing? Uh-huh. What are you doing here? I love you, Elijah, but what are you doing here? What business do you have here?
And this seems to be a theme that gets repeated over and over. So one big difference is they're there on different initiatives over here. But they both are God's men.
That's right. And God does pass by and he does communicate with both of them.
And there we go. We have communication. But the communication seems to be different. At least as far as I can remember the story with Moses, there seemed to be fire and lightning and a lot of noise back there. This is of course completely different in our story. We have the still small voice coming out. Mm. Why do you think God is choosing something so different or a way so different to make himself known?
That is a good question. And there is a Bible verse in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 4 which says, then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind, that's like a tornado, was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. And it's a picture of God. And again, there's this desire of God to say, you know, I am powerful. And when people are hard-headed and they're not listening, those things are necessary. Perhaps Elijah didn't need the hard tornado, fire, earthquake. Mm-hmm. He needed that still, small voice because he was so tired and weary and discouraged. And so here's God giving us what we need.
Yes, and God had already, it's just so beautiful to me about God that he brought him that food and he kind of comforted him with that food. I don't know, I guess I like comfort food.
And that wasn't some sort of soup either.
But whatever it was, it worked. And, you know, God is so kind to him, even though he's running away.
Mm-hmm. even though he's running away, even though he doesn't have a plan, even though he's winging it, he seems to have come to the right place.
Yeah.
He seems to have come to the right place. He is where he wants to meet God, which is, of course, the best place to be. Now, we've covered most of the big questions in Elijah. We can get down to the real meaty bit, but I think we have to take a break first.
Okay.
God spoke to Moses from the fire. He spoke at other times, and the earth shook. And when God visited that praying early church in Acts 1, he sounded like a great wind. We have the wind, we have the earthquake, we have the fire, but this time, no God. After the break, we explore where God was. Stay with us. We'll be right back. In case you've just joined us, we're discussing the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Elijah has taken this long 40-day road trip. He's reached Mount Horeb. We spoke about Mount Sinai and this historic moment when Moses and met with God at the selfsame place. And you told us about that tremendous hurricane-like wind that went before God, Bill. And now we have, I guess, Elijah's waiting for kind of the same thing back here. And yet God chooses to speak in a still, gentle voice. Why?
Well, something that I just thought of was that they just had that huge experience on Mount Carmel, and then perhaps God wanted to continue that reformation in Israel, but not so dramatically. And that kind of mirrors Elijah's experience here with, you know, the passing by of the wind and the fire, and now that still small voice. And maybe Elijah would catch the picture that God still wanted to do something there.
So you think the still small voice is kind of a gentle whisper?
Mm-hmm.
To get attention?
Yes, there are some Bible translations actually that say it's a low whisper.
A low whisper.
A low whisper.
And well, low seems to carry further than high in most cases. I'm kind of reminded of when I was teaching, I had one class that was particularly noisy. And when they would come in and be real noisy, I could shout and be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. And you know, I just added to the noise levels. I discovered that if I was real quiet, they'd start settling down. Or if you started speaking really softly, they'd start settling down.
That works with kids too.
Mm-hmm. There we have some good parental advice.
Yeah.
So that attention getter feature, do you think it's just an attention getter, the still small voice?
I think that, like Bill and Heather mentioned earlier, Elijah had already experienced the power of God, you know, praying fire comes down from heaven.
Wow.
Yeah, I mean, how awesome is that?
Yeah.
So now, this time, I think Elijah really needs to learn that by hearing that still, soft whisper, that God is always there in any time of trouble. It's just that gentle, like assurance, comfort.
Mm-hmm.
That God is always there. That was one of the lessons that he needed to learn. When he's saying, I alone am left, praying that he wants to die, he really needs to recognize and realize that God is still with him.
Mm-hmm.
Even though, you know, the wind, you know, tore into the mountains and there's an earthquake and a fire. Yes, God can use those methods, but now he's trying to reach Elijah differently through that still, soft voice.
Mm.
So. Well, I personally like to see things work. And most of us want a Christian experience that's working. And working means fire and loud miracles happening. Are you guys saying that perhaps that's not where the real action lies?
It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. God wants to teach all of us, I believe, and also is teaching Elijah here, that it's not just about the bustle of activity. It's not just about the dramatic. I mean, this guy was the top, you know, everything that happened, boom, here, and then boom, you know, he just walks into the king's palace, nobody touches him, he says his thing, walks out, everybody says, where did he go? You know, he's Mr. Amazing, and now he's on post-adrenaline letdown, crash, and God wants to teach him that real Christianity and real spiritual life doesn't consist just in the dramatic.
So, you know, if I make that very personal, I may not always get a fire experience when I meet with God.
Yes.
On a personal level.
Yeah.
And it's still meeting with God. Well, then I'll have to come to the next one. How am I going to know that I'm meeting with God if I don't get to see anything and if I don't get to feel anything? How am I going to know it's really there?
That's a good question.
Yeah, the Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as surely as though we could hear it with our ears. And that's the thing about any of the that still small voice and all the meditation that we do as spiritual Christians is that it's based on an active study of God's Word.
So you're telling me that this here is the still small voice?
I am.
Yeah, you know, I had an experience with that when I was a volunteer worker in Korea.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so far from friends and family, and I was going through a difficult experience, and I was just calling out to God. And this verse in Psalms just came to me. I guess maybe God worked it out that I opened the Bible at the right place. And it says, with honey from the rock, I will satisfy you.
Mm-hmm.
And that rock was a hard experience for me. And the honey was the sweetness that God would bring out of that hard experience. And he did.
Amen.
So honey really came out of that hard experience for you. It has a sweet aftertaste now as you think back.
Exactly. And that was just speaking from the Word.
So that was a small, still voice. Is this the only way that God communicates with us? This still, small voice is through Scripture, or are there other ways? How do they interconnect if there are other ways?
That's a good question. The, you know, God's primary way of showing himself, mm-hmm. right, is mm-hmm. through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus was the full experience of God. Since Jesus is not on the earth anymore, this is the next best thing.
This is the record of everything he said. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And then, of course, nature is so-called second book. That's way number three. So
nature, other experiences with other people or whatever, speaking about God's Word, and then God's Word mm-hmm. itself.
Yes.
And what list of priorities are there? You know, I sometimes would rather like to speak to someone that I can kind of see over here. Can I prefer one method over the other, or perhaps prefer nature or something else?
I think you can prefer different methods of listening to God's voice, mm-hmm. but ultimately the Bible is God's letter to us. It's his Word. And so in order not to mix up like your own impressions, your own feelings, going back to the Word and seeing what God has to say is definitely, I would say, the best method to mm-hmm. know how mm-hmm. God is speaking to you.
So are you saying that there's dangers in the other two methods, that we may not hear God's voice as clearly as we would in the Bible?
Sometimes. I think if you're really struggling with a decision or et cetera, reading a verse, God can definitely impress and have a verse speak directly to you. I know that's happened in my life as well, mm-hmm. and I'm sure in Bill and Heather's life, where just a certain passage, chapter, book just speaks directly to your heart. And that definitely is God speaking to you.
The still, small
exactly.
voice.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Well, how do we find that still, small voice? Do we need to go somewhere special to do it, like Elijah went to Mount Horeb? Should we be looking for something extra special? We'll be right back after the break to discuss this more. Speaking about Elijah and that meeting with the still small voice, but we want to get really practical. That was then, that was 2,800 years ago. Things have changed, times have changed. We still need to find God's still small voice, but how do we go about it? Do we need to go somewhere special? I mean, it's just, I would like to sit down and read my Bible, spend time doing it, but it's sometimes so hard. Is there a special Mount Horeb for you where you like to go?
Well, I feel like I've had many of those different places in the world where I've lived, served.
Literal mountains?
Well, sometimes a park, sometimes walking between the rice fields, sometimes out by the ocean. Mm-hmm. And I was telling Sheila earlier, the Christian college I went to, there were a lot of trails out there, and I felt like God would often speak to me there. And every time I go back there, I just know God's going to speak.
So there's definitely, like Elijah, going back to Mount Horeb, you go back to these certain places. Okay. Do we have to always be attached to a place?
No, sometimes it helps for our own sake, but technically no. I remember I was doing a short missionary stint in Las Vegas, Nevada, right in the middle of the city. And I was staying right in the middle of the city.
It sounds like a quiet sort of place.
It wasn't.
No, not at all.
And right by a big busy street, and I would get up in the morning and say, "Where can I go?" And there was this place right in the back where I was staying with a gigantic cinder block wall. That was my spot. And I met with God there. I read my Bible and prayed, and the Lord met me there. And I prayed, I read my Bible, and that was my spot, by the cinder block wall.
By the block wall. Do you also have a wall that you met by?
Not necessarily a wall, but for me, it's just finding a quiet spot wherever I am, whether I'm in college or at home, etc., and just making sure that I have time to read my Bible. This is something that I've gotten better at, because before I hadn't been doing a very good job. But regardless, any time that I do take the time to just read my Bible and listen to what God's saying for any decision that I have to make, He really speaks to me. And one important thing would definitely be just waiting to hear God answer, I think, because He will answer you. You just need to wait. Mm-hmm.
And so what exactly are you waiting for? I don't like waiting.
You don't like waiting?
Just being very quiet or actively looking for an answer?
Well, I think both sometimes. And I was thinking of that verse in Psalms 130, verse 5 and 6. It says, "My soul waits more than watchers wait for the morning." A watchman is so eager to have the sun come up. Oh, well, no matter where we are, you know, if we have that eagerness, God is going to speak to me. That confidence, just as surely as the sun's going to rise, you know, God's going to speak to me through the word, through, you know, whichever means. And then I find when I just sit and wait in silence, a Bible verse will come to my mind, or something will jump out at me out of the passage.
The thing that complicates this, Chantel, is that as humans, we have our own desires, our own feelings, our own thoughts, and then we're trying to get impressions from God, and those can get mixed up pretty regularly. Yeah. I mean, for all of us, maybe we've experienced that. I remember this young man who had a dream or an impression, and he came up to a young woman and said, "God has told me that you're supposed to be my wife."
Oh, wow.
And she said, "Well, when the Lord tells me that, then we'll move forward." But
did something happen?
No, nothing happened.
Nothing happened. So that must have definitely been something that he obviously decided and was hoping that God was saying so too, with these dreams and these impressions. Now, you've all mentioned, and we've all spoken about, the importance of hearing the still small voice through Bible study, through reading the Bible, and through prayer. And I'd like to explore this prayer aspect a little bit more.
Okay.
I notice it's not just among Christians, but there just seems to be this hunger for spirituality. And I'm noticing there's a lot of books out there that are telling us to slow down, to be quiet, to take time to look into ourselves, to turn off our cell phones, to sit in nature, and to become still and look into ourselves. It's something that seems to be coming in many different religions practiced. Now, is this something we can learn and incorporate into our looking for the still small voice?
That's a good question. There are some positives to meditation, especially if it's meditation on the Word of God. But in many Christian churches, there's a dry formality, a kind of a deadness without a real love and the glow of outreach testimonies, for example, and those kinds of things. And so because of that, there's been a response to that.
Sort of a backlash.
A backlash, exactly. Mm-hmm. And in beginning to embrace practices that are based in Eastern mysticism. And for example, there's one that you were talking about.
Oh, yes, like with transcendental meditation, where people would say the same word again and again, and Christians might sort of borrow that, but say a Bible word, holy or Jesus or something like that. But that's not really supported in the Bible. There was a Bible text about that.
That's right. Jesus said it in John. I can't remember the...
Yeah, in Matthew.
Matthew, yeah. Where he says, do not repeat... You know, just
vain repetition.
Exactly.
So even saying God's name over and over again may not be the clue. So exactly. What's the objective of meditation? I mean, what are we supposed to be doing? We want to hear God's voice, but how are we trying to get there?
Yeah, this is the challenge because, again, Eastern-style meditation is passive, whereas Christian meditation is active, meditating on the Word of God.
Ah.
And the other danger, of course, is that looking inside myself, I'm going to be disappointed every time.
Yeah,
it's going to be a disappointing journey looking inside. You know, the teaching is if you look inside yourself, you'll see a little piece of yourself that's untouched by sin. That's just not true. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart is desperately wicked and it's deceitful. And we just can't trust our own hearts.
Well, in our story of Elijah sure takes us there. We have this great man who has a look inside himself and says, I should just die. Just let me die. That's it. So it really, the focus can't be looking in.
No, it's definitely important to focus on the character of Christ because he is perfect. And if you look to him, you're not going to be disappointed at all.
That's the formula for victorious success.
Yeah, you know, just focusing and meditating on God's word. And then the character of Christ is what's going to best help us, you know, refine our characters as well.
Instead of looking in. Looking out and up.
Yes.
Yeah.
Nice.
Well, our story of Elijah could take so many different turns, but I think we've hit a real heart kernel truth here. Mm-hmm. But I don't want us to end our story without me asking, what did you really enjoy? What was that aha moment for you? Would you like to start?
Yes, sure. My favorite part of the story is definitely just seeing God's character. You know, when Elijah comes to him and he starts complaining and lists out all his grievances, God is so patient with him. You know, he doesn't say, well, what are you doing, Elijah? I've proven myself to you before. Mm-hmm. Instead, he says, you know, he sends an angel and said, arise, eat something. He takes care of his physical needs. And so that definitely just shows how patient and merciful God is with us and how he loves us, even when we forget how he's led us in the past. So that's my favorite part of the story. It's just God's patience.
And there can't be enough of that.
Oh, no.
When we look into ourselves, we see how much we need all of that.
Oh, yeah, we do.
Yeah. Thank you, Sheila. Definitely. Well, Bill.
Good question. You know, I just love the part at the end where,
you probably know, like it all, right?
I do. Yeah. You know, Elijah repeats himself. He gives the same speech to God twice. It's the verbatim speech in verse 10. He says, I've been very zealous. And then again, a few verses later, I've been very zealous. And he tells, and God does not... say, you're out of here as a prophet, and it ejects him. He doesn't do that. He just patiently says, actually, I now have some work for you to do. Go, return, and do this, and do this, and do this, and by the way, you're not the only one. And just the way God deals with him and inspires him with hope and says, you shouldn't be here, but I'm still going to use you.
You shouldn't be here, but I'm still going to use you. Hope.
Yes.
We had patience. We have hope.
Yes.
Heather.
Well, I just love that part about the still small voice. I read a book by Andrew Murray many years ago about waiting on God, and in the book he practically helped me to learn how to listen to God, not just to talk in my devotions, you know, through the word and through prayer. And that's been a deep, beautiful, long-lasting spiritual experience for me, which I wish everybody could have.
That learning to wait on God. Listening to the still small voice.
Yes.
Well, Heather, Bill, Sheila, it's been great listening together and talking together. Thank you for joining me on this exciting trip. This was another great story. And if you came in halfway through the program and you missed out on a part of it, please don't worry. It's not all lost. You can still hear about the still small voice. You can go to hopetv.org/storyline and watch this episode and any other episode at your leisure. If you want to share your reaction to the story, go to our website or post on Facebook and Twitter And remember that Storyline is available in the iTunes store as a podcast. You can download the entire episode and watch it on the go. Now, don't go anywhere. There's still more right after the break. I love the story of Elijah and that still small voice. Sometimes we can hear God's voice when we're with others. Perhaps something said in a sermon or what a friend says that's just the right word at the right time. But beyond hearing God speak through others, I ultimately need to hear directly from God. I need to be quiet and alone with God in order to hear God talk to my situation and answer my questions. When I approach God, I don't have to feel something special. I can know with the certainty that He's on the other side of the line listening. Why? Because He's promised to be there. Just as certainly as God took the time to come and speak to Elijah, He will be there to hear and answer me. And I probably won't find God in the wind and the earthquake, the fire, the noise in my life. He speaks mostly in that still, gentle voice, the Word, the Bible. Like Elijah, I must take the time to leave this din and all this noise and learn to be still. I invite you to put the plot of your storyline into the hands of a God who desperately wants to speak to you in that still, small voice as you bring your cares and worries to Him.